means every word. It means God's word of promise, but it's also what it means is God's word of command. And we as Christians live on that word. Sometimes we listen to the promise of God, but other times when we're maybe confused about it, we need to learn the command of God. What does the Lord command us to do? And so there's a real interconnection and a relatedness. So that's where we're going to begin, and we're not going to do all this in one day, okay? So it's going to take us a little while. And then the second thing we want to do is particularly focused on God's law as an expression of His character. And when God created us in God's image, that image was one of His character. And that's been lost to us in the fall, the image of God. And what God is doing as He saves us is recreating us. He's fashioning us after His own character. And that's why the law is really very necessary for us, because it kind of lines out for us what that character looks like. What does it look like to be recreated, so to speak, in the image of God? And there are places in the scriptures, both old and new, that work that out for us. So we want to look at those a little bit, the restoring of the image of God. And then we want to talk a little bit about, because I believe this is the area that's under attack, we might say, in our own day. We want to look at the Ten Commandments, the abiding validity of the Ten Commandments, and particularly the place where I think is most under assault is the Fourth Commandment. What does the Lord say to us about the Sabbath day? And a lot of times when preachers talk about the Lord's Day or the Sabbath day, they tend to sometimes go too quickly to the practical application, what you can do, what you can't do, that sort of thing. And we'll go there a little bit, but what I want to do mainly is to show us why God has given us the Lord's Day and how we can delight in the Lord through the Lord's Day. So that's where we're going. And today I want us to start with Psalm 119. So if you'll turn to Psalm 119, and we've been kind of working through several of the Psalms, and I thought somewhat 119 might be a good bridge from looking at the Psalms to looking at God's law, because Psalm 119 is one long expostulation, we might say, of the psalmist and how much he loves and delights in God's law. And he gives us a real mirror, we might say, as to what does it mean to think like a Christian? How does a Christian think? How does God think? How are we to think? And Psalm 119 really lays it out for us. I think Psalm 119, there's plenty of gospel in Psalm 119, and the psalmist is just delighting in every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He delights in the promises, but he also delights in the commands, and his desire is to run in the path of those commands. So what we see, I think, in Psalm 119 is some real a characteristic of a godly man. You know, how does a godly man think? How does a godly woman think? How does a godly young person think? And Psalm 119 can show us that. Last week we looked at verse 97 as kind of our jump off place. And so just, if you will, turn there. It comes right in the middle of Psalm 119, and I think is kind of we might say the gist of it in many ways. It gets at the heart of the psalmist, verse 97. He says, "Oh, how I love your law. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." How does that sort of describe a Christian? And how is it maybe in contrast to, and think of yourself, if you're a Christian, there was a time when probably you couldn't say that, you didn't say that, and now you can, at least in some way, identify with the psalmist here. Maybe that's a little better. Someone kind of flesh that out for us a little bit. I guess first thing I ought to ask is, do you agree with the psalmist? Yes is a good answer. Okay. So how? Becky?
What came to mind when you said that was taste and see that the Lord is good. And the law is a reflection of who He is. And I think that the more, as you draw near to God, and you see that that's the best place to be. For, I mean, you could talk about that forever, you know, why, but that the law is a reflection of who He is, and, you know, those, all of those commands have a promise, you know, there are promises and blessings with them, and the more you know that, the more you know the truth of it, and that, that's why we love the law, because it's who He is.
Okay, yeah, okay. Someone else? When God saves us, He changes us, doesn't He? He changes our bent. He changes the interior of our life. And things before that we loved, maybe we don't love them so much. And other things we do love. But we love Him. Okay? We love Him. And so we love what He says, whether it's promise or command, we love it. So we love God's law. That's why I say this is really, Psalm 119 is a high spirituality. It's not, well, that's Old Testament, that's, you know. No, this is high spirituality, what the psalmist is saying. And it's a good way for us to kind of challenge ourselves a little bit. Am I in this mindset? Do I really love God's law? Before you and I were Christians, before I was a Christian, I did not love God's law. God's law condemned me. When I went to God's law, I saw, you know, when the Spirit began to give me some eyes to see, I began to see that I didn't measure up. And none of us likes to be told you don't measure up. But the law does that. It shows us our sin. Puritans used to say that the law drives us to Christ, okay? And then Christ, when he is conforming us to His image, is going to take us right back to His law. He's going to show us His character. And, well, the character that he wants to write on our palate, so to speak, is with His law. So, oh, how I love Your law. It is my meditation all the day. How does Psalm 1 begin? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But what? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. You know, he's like a tree planted by streams of water, yields its fruit in season. The wicked, no, they're not so. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. So that's a picture, you see, of the godly man whose desire now is so different. His desire is to walk in the ways of God. And that's the law tells us that, points us our way. And that's why David delights in it. It's you know, you ever get confused? You know, it's like, oh, what should I do? Okay, well, the Bible, it will tell you. You know, God's Word will tell you what you should do. In so many ways. And so the delight is for the man who desires to be walking in a way that's pleasing to God. And his delight, that's where his delight is, because he's been changed on the inside. I can't say to you, if you're not a Christian, that you should delight in God's law. You should, but you can't. It is impossible without a new heart. you see. And so he does. He changes us on the inside. So one thing I should have said that's a little bit of a part of the introduction that we sometimes see is this sort of a disjunct between the Old Testament and the New Testament, where we think, okay, well, this is Old Testament stuff here. It's not really all that important. What I really need to focus on is Christ and the New Testament. And that's really kind of a false way of understanding how the Bible connects together. There are things that are no longer true for us, no longer applicable to us, that are Old Testament things. But the whole brunt, the whole message of the Old Testament is really no different from the New. And there's a little ditty that I'm going to give to you to think through all along, is that the New is in the Old concealed. Now, what does that mean? The New Testament is in the Old Testament, but concealed. What does that mean?
Cunning is all through the Old Testament, but it's not always completely clear to us.
Yeah, and there are all these pointers to the one who is coming, okay? Like the Day of Atonement for last week is Christ concealed, okay? Maybe not absolutely hidden, but concealed, and the pointers to the New Testament. But the New Testament does not give us new truth. It does not give us new truth. It gives us new perspective on truth that has been given to us from the beginning. Okay? And that's very important, because we do live, we're very much affected by some wrong understanding of Old Testament, New Testament. As I think about myself, even, my understanding of the Old Testament has been weak. And part of the reason we're doing some Old Testament stuff is for me and for you, that we understand these pointers. So the New is in the Old, but it's concealed. It's kind of hidden. Okay? And the Old is in the New revealed. Okay? All those sacrifices, those goats and all that stuff, you know, well, what was all that talking about? Pew! It's pointing, you see. It's a pointer to Christ. And when Christ came, we look at what Christ did, and now we can look back and we say, oh, that's what that was talking about. That's what was going on there, you see. And so that's part of the goal, too, is for us to have a right understanding and some works out in real practical ways of Old and New Testament. Okay? So, oh, how I love your law. I'd like to point out in Psalm 119 five ways that the psalmist speaks about life, different aspects of our life. And one of the things that God's law does for us, or as it comes across to us, if you think about it, it's very counterintuitive. Now, what does that mean? Big word. What does counterintuitive mean? It's the opposite of how we would think. Okay, and in many ways, okay, and it may even be, it's definitely going to be countercultural, okay. It's going to be countercultural, and why is that though? Why is the Bible in many ways sort of run counter to how we would normally think?
Because it's God's opinion.
Yeah. you know, man fallen, we're fallen, and our minds are fallen, our hearts are fallen, every aspect of our being is fallen. And here's God looking down and expressing himself the way, here's the way it is, here's the way it ought to be. And we go, oh, I never thought of that, or that doesn't sound right to me. And the reason is that we're fallen. We don't think like he does. Just the verse that we just read, oh, how I love your law. That's kind of, if you go ask the man on the street, do you love law? No, he doesn't love law. He wants to do what he wants to do, you see. Oh, I love that stop sign there, you know. I love that the 45-mile-per-hour limit, you know. That's not natural, okay, to love that, to love God's way and God's order. Okay, so let's look at one, Psalm 119:9. And if you were in the Good News, worked in the Good News Club, you'd start singing this, Psalm 119:9. Says this, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. There's a discussion about when David wrote. Pretty sure it is David that wrote Psalm 119. And was this a collection over time? Because this particular part that's called Beth, that's the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, seems to be written by a young person. Someone who is perhaps new to the faith and is beginning to sort of walk in his life. And what does he say? What does he say about this life? He starts with a question. His question. You know, I think it's the question of the hour for a young person. It's probably the question of the hour for an old person, too. But it's definitely the question of the hour for a young person. How can a young man keep his way pure? How in the world can I live in this life, in this world that presses me all around with desire to put a hook in my nose and lead me down a wrong path, lead me into the pathway of destruction, destroy my life, destroy the lives of those around me? How can I live? You know, what's in front of me? And there are voices out there that would say, okay, live this way, or live this way, do this, follow this. This is the way to go. Okay? This is the path you ought to follow. In order to fit in with the way the world is, you've got to be this way. You've got to think this way. You've got to act this way. You've got to talk this way. You've got to dress this way. This is the way. And then God comes and says, I can give you an answer to this question. I can solve the difficulty for you in this question of how can a young man or a young woman, okay, I think it's generic, keep his way pure. Okay, how can I live in this ungodly world? And what's the answer? Guarding it according to your word. What does that imply? Okay, that we need to know the word, Jamel.
Um,
protection from evil. It comes from the word of God.
Yeah. That we're actually in need of protection. You know, that it is a dangerous place. Okay? The world is a dangerous world. Okay? And God comes and speaks to us from above and says to us, to a young person, says, here is the way. Here's the, you know, you keep your way pure. Well, guarding it, first of all, a mindset that I need to be guarded, that I need to be on guard, okay? That I can't just sort of easy come, easy go, live my life, no problem. You know, that's not what he said. He said by guarding it, that there's a guard that needs to be put, and guarding it according to your word, right? With my whole heart I seek you, let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That was one of the first verses my parents drilled into my head when I was a little boy. But I love that verse. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Okay. This again, this is the mindset, this is the heartbeat of a Christian. Okay? This is what I want. This is what I desire. Thoughts, comment on that. There's some other things, though, that are in the verse. As you look at it, 9 to 11, what does it make you think about? Brian?
In verse 10, it says, let me not wander from your commandments. So it's not a decided I'm going to go this way. I just sort of drift.
Yeah.
Because I'm not coming back to the moorings of God's word regularly. I just kind of slide and wander, and all of a sudden, like in Pilgrim's Progress, I'm in 5.5 minutes and I have no idea.
How did I get here? Oh, isn't that... Those of us who are older, we can kind of look back and see some times where now we look back and we say, how in the world did I get there? How could I have done such a thing? Well, wander. You know, just wander. The necessity of guarding and wandering and, you know, this is... Okay, what else? What else? David?
A few key words in those three verses. You know, first 9, keep, and then following that, guard, and then seek. Those are three keys to understanding this and applying it to our lives, right?
Mm-hmm.
When I think of guarding something, you get guarded for, I can only think of two reasons, either to keep someone from taking it or to keep from it getting away. And I think in this context, as Brian pointed out, is getting away. There's something that wants to wander, I believe, to get away from it. And how do we, you know, keep it? How do we prevent that from happening by speaking to that? With our whole heart, seek something. And that is, I believe, the key to guarding it, to keep it from wandering. And what are we doing? We're seeking God. We're seeking Him. He tells us through His commandments. That's how, you know, we're going to keep ourselves.
Yeah.
And realizing that it wants to go away.
Yeah.
My heart wants to go back.
Yeah. Okay. What else might you guard? I mean, just kind of in general. What do you tend to guard?
Time.
Well, he says in verse 11 that he's treasured the word of God, saying guard those things, precious treasures.
Yeah. It's a mindset of what is important, you know. Yeah, of guarding. But I think, how can a young man keep his way pure by guarding it? What's the it stand for? His way, and keeping his way pure. I don't think I'm making too much of this, but God sees your way as something that is very important, very much a treasure. Your life that's been given to you is a treasure. It is a, how can we say that you know, sometimes I think we shy away from thinking about this because we know we're fallen, we're depraved and all of that. But God has made us in His image. And so when He looks at a human life, that life is very, very valuable to Him. And it's a valuable commodity to be guarded. And He has given us this word from heaven in order to guard this most precious treasure, your life, your way, you know, that guarding it according to the Word of God. Okay, Eric?
The Word says, "What the proper name gains the whole world and it loses its soul." So just that one verse tells us that our soul is more important than the whole world.
Than the whole world, right, the whole world. A little in another place, where when he's talking about the Word of God, and he says he values it more than gold and silver. Why? Because this is a precious treasure that has been given to me, who am a precious treasure, in order to guard this precious treasure. You know, it's like that's why the Word, the psalmist looks at the Word of God as being better than gold and silver. Because here's my guard for this precious thing called life that He's given to me in order to live in a way that's pleasing and pure and holy to Him. I think we definitely live in a day where human life is not treasured. It's not treasured. It's kind of a piece of trash, garbage. And yet God looks and says, "I've given you a treasure to guard that which is a treasure, your own life." Huh?
There's another line in the Christian song that says, "Then he appeared and his soul felt his."
Yeah. Yeah.
Not more than the whole world. Christ came
to be with Christ. The soul felt its worth. Very good. Yeah, absolutely. Okay, well, we need to keep going. And 105, this area of direction or guidance. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It's really a very interesting verse. It's probably one we've run over. It's another one of those that's memory. You know, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a guide to my path." The Hebrew word for path there is, could really be translated footpath. In other words, a footpath is like you're in the woods and everything is grown up around, and you know, the bushes and the brambles and everything, you know, it seems to be covered everything up. But you look down and you notice, there is a little path here. There is a little way. You're going to have to do this sometimes. But if you follow the foot path, you can't look. If you look this way, you can't really see that there's a path. But if you look down, you can. Oh, okay. Somebody's been this way before, and there is a little footpath. Okay. And what the Lord does with His Word is He often doesn't give us the full path, does He? Like, okay, what am I going to do 15 years from now? You know, people like to plot out their lives, you know, and then the Lord kind of goes, "Well, good try, but I think we're going to do this," you know. But what He does in His Word is He gives us the next step, footpath. As we walk through the woods, you know, of our lives, what should the next step be? Okay, well, Your Word is a lamp to my feet. Okay, it's a light to my footpath as I walk through this world. And all through Psalm 119, really all through the Bible, is repeated again. The world's a dangerous place. Okay, lots of brambles, lots of things. You're going to have stuff come at you that's going to make you, you know, cry. It's gonna knock you, and you're gonna be, oh, how do I live? What's the next step? The Word. Okay, boom. I live according to Your Word all the way through, and He's promised that He'll get me all the way to the end. But He doesn't give me the end yet. He gives me this next step. That's why, you know, when sometimes young people are kind of thinking through, okay, where should I go to college? Where should I do this? Who should I marry? All these questions, you know, that are lined out. How should I spend my time, you know, in the next year or whatever? And the Lord says, well, draw near to Me. Draw near to My Word. I will give you the next step. I will give you the next step. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will show him the way that he has for him. So what is important is I'm fearing the Lord. I'm submitting to His Word. I'm coming up under His way. And He's promised that He's going to show me step by step by step the way. That's His promise, you see, to us. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my foot path. Okay? Just step by step. He's going to show us His way. Okay? Look at 25, I think it is. This is the Dallas. I want to just read the whole thing, but a couple of parts of it. My soul clings to the dust. See, if you can figure out what's kind of the context here in just this particular one. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to Your Word. When I told of my ways, You answered me. Teach me Your statutes. Make me understand the way of Your precepts, and I will meditate on Your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to Your Word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me Your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set Your rules before me. I cling to Your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of Your commandments when You enlarge my heart. What seems to be the context here? We're kind of guessing, you know, we're speculating a little bit. But what does it sound like?
Words are very familiar to Psalm 54, where there's great sin.
Yeah, that's what struck me, that it seemed as though here's someone who has come under some conviction, has come under some affliction, but my soul clings to the dust. You know, when the Lord draws near to you, sometimes it's not always, is it? Sometimes it's, my soul clings to the dust. There's this sense of a heavy hand laid down upon us. We don't like that, but it's actually a good place to be. Because what does it produce? My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. You know, the only place that I can go sometimes when there's just everything seems to be falling apart and the conviction and I'm out of the way and just, you know, it's awful. Where do we go? It's the only place. There are times when you're if you're under conviction of sin and you're laid low by a friend, maybe of some help to you, but the help that they're going to be is to point you to God's word. Point you to there is forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ. You come to Christ. Okay? Becky, I don't know if we'd mind my saying this, but there was a time in her life where it was really very low, and someone just came to her and said, "You need Christ. You need Christ." And that was the beginning of her life, really, was just saying, "You need Christ." That was a friend. "You need Christ." Okay. And that began. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. It really is Christ's word, isn't it? It's Christ speaking to us in the pages of Scripture. Okay. What else? My soul melts away for sorrow. See, that's the same kind of thing. You know, just I'm melting away.
Well, I was just thinking in verse 27, just simply make me understand the way of your precepts, knowing that we can't do this on our own. We can't. You know, that there is, you know, we appeal to the Lord and the Holy Spirit for help and understanding, but also, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. How important meditation is, because even, you know, looking, we can memorize the Ten Commandments, but if you don't really know what it means to love the Lord your God with your whole heart, or if you don't really examine your own heart in light of those commandments, then they're just words. We need the Lord's help and need to persevere.
Yeah, yeah. Spirit of God that takes the Word of God and meets us right where we are and right what we need. I sometimes think that verse 32 is a verse to describe the whole of the Christian life, and in many ways is right at the heart of the connection between law and gospel. And so look at it, verse 32. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. What does that mean? The NIV said something like, I will run in the path of your commands when you have set my heart free. I remember learning that, set my heart free, enlarge my heart. What is he talking about there? What is the enlarging of heart? How would we put that in a sort of New Testament way?
Our hearts used to be bound in sin. And then God loosens the shackles of bondage. We're now able to obey.
Yeah, yeah. We're freed up, so to speak. We're delivered, okay? The deliverance. But that is deliverance in order to what? Walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. You know, I run in the path of your commands when you've set my heart, when you've enlarged my heart. I think of that enlarging of heart as being, you know, regeneration, being born again. Sometimes it could refer to the believer who you know, is low and under conviction, and the Lord shows him his gospel, and his heart is, you know, full, and there's an enlargement of heart. I think that's probably the case. But it's something has happened on the inside by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, so that now my goal, my life is I want to live in a way that's pleasing to God. That this is really the path of the Christian life. I'm justified by faith in Christ. He has enlarged my heart. I've been born again by the Spirit of God. And now my life is that I want to run, not just sort of creep, but run in the path of His commandments. This is law and gospel just together, right together in one verse. The gospel of God, the coming to Christ, enlarges my heart. And so now I want to please Him. I want to obey Him. Okay, I want to walk in His ways. Okay, and I think the running is just the, you know, the delight that is in the believer whose heart has been touched and enlarged.
Mm-hmm. I can't help but think about the Grinch. You know how the picture of his heart, and it shows it enlarging, and then he can't wait to get the toys back to Whoville. And,
Yeah, that's a great gospel picture. It really is. That's what the Lord does with us, isn't He? He saves us. All your sins are forgiven. You're laid upon Christ, and you come to Christ, and you say, "Wow, wonderful! What can I do?" You know, okay, run in the path of His commands. He set my heart free. It's kind of like Isaiah. You know, he saw the Lord high, holy, lifted up. Train of his robe filled the temple. Oh, woe is me. You know, I'm lost. I'm undone. And then takes the coal from the burnt offering. Remember? The burnt offering touches his lips. And his sin is atoned for. So what does he say next? What does he say next? Here am I. Or here I am. Send me. Here am I. Send me. I've been made whole again by the grace of God, and now I want to live for His glory. That's the Christian life, right? It doesn't stop with regeneration. That's actually the beginning of this life, and this new life now. That is ordered. It's not confining life, but it's a path of life that's His commandments, His law. You see, and that's the play. It's the law that drives us to Christ. And then we come to Christ and we say, OK, well, what now? Well, here's my word. OK, here are my commandments. Obey my commandments. If you love me, what does he say? If you love me, you keep my commandments. Right. That's law and gospel. OK, that's law and gospel. So intimately woven together in the pages of Scripture. Okay. All right, we're over time, so sorry. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to delight in it. Help us to come to Christ. Help us to know the freedom and deliverance that there is in you, in coming to you and believing, as the Puritans used to say, into you, that we might walk in a way that's pleasing to you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your law and your gospel and how you have intimately woven them together in Christ. And help us to see that and understand that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.